out and you can click on Sermon Audio or Firefighters for Christ and look for the series on the Book of Revelation. And I give, I believe, 22 lectures on the Book of Revelation. So that might help you on that. There's going to be a lot of symbolism in the passages that we look at right now. And I'm going to have to kind of take a shortcut and just tell you what many scholars believe it is saying based on decoding the symbolism of the Book of Revelation. Okay, look at Revelation 17 and look at verses 1 through 6. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." I saw a woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now, what this passage is telling us is that the beast, the end-time one-world government of the Book of Revelation, we talked about that last week when we talked about the mark of the beast, and the week before we talked about regionalization, breaking the world down into 10 regions, which is going on right now. Well, the Bible teaches that there will be an end-time government that will break the world down into 10 kingdoms, and that the kings of these 10 kingdoms will someday turn their power over to a demon-possessed man who will rule the world in the last days. The Bible refers to him as the Antichrist. Okay? Well, there is a woman who rides upon this beast, and she is called a harlot, a prostitute. She commits fornication with the kings and the peoples of the earth. Well, when you do a study of the ladies in the Book of Revelation, it appears that they always stand for either true religion, the bride of Christ, or false religion. And so what you have here is a wedding between this end-time one-world government and this global false religion. And this harlot or this prostitute is called Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. You go, the first time where you had organized global false religion was in ancient Babylon. I mean, we're talking before Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar, about 600 years before Christ walked the earth. We're going way back to ancient Babel. We're going back to Nimrod, an evil world ruler who led in the building project that built the Tower of Babel, according to ancient secular sources. From ancient secular sources, we find that Nimrod had a wife whose name was Semiramis, and they had a son that was named Tammuz. And so not only was Nimrod worshipped in this false religion, but there was the mother-son worship of Semiramis and Tammuz. And this mother-son worship has crept into this Babylonian cultic religion has crept into the thinking of mankind and came out in many different false religions, so that in ancient times there was the worship of Venus and Cupid. And so the Greeks and the Romans, each false religion, and even in the Old Testament there was worship of this female goddess, the Queen of Heaven, in the Book of Jeremiah. A lot of people would disagree with me, but I think many Protestant theologians would agree that these supposed visitations of Mary that are going on today in Medjugorje and throughout the world and have gone on throughout history, since the message contradicts the salvation message of the Scriptures and takes the focus off of Jesus, that it may just be this false, a demon impersonating a false goddess that the Jeremiah chapter 44 refers to as the Queen of Heaven. Even the Jews were caught up in worshiping this false goddess. But whatever the case, you have this history of the mystery religions going throughout time. Well, you had true religion versus false religion. You could follow this all the way back to the serpent in the garden lying to Eve. And then you could follow it through Cain and Abel. God accepting Abel's sacrifice but refusing to accept Cain's sacrifice because it was a bloodless sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22. You could follow it, false religion versus true religion, throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia. But I believe that once the Roman Emperor Constantine, was considered the Pontus Maximus. He was considered basically the high priest of the pagan Roman religions. But once Emperor Constantine accepted the Lord and professed faith in Christ, the Roman Empire began to merge with the Christian church. So that as time went on, yes, the Christian church made the Roman Empire a little kinder and a little gentler. There were still some rough edges and innocent people did die. But unfortunately, the Christian church began to get influenced more and more by the Roman pagan belief system. So in other words, the Roman Empire, like the Greeks before them, they were sharing in this harlot, this prostitute, this Babylon the Great, this mystery religion, this pagan worship the earth type religion. And when the Roman Empire and the Christian church began to merge, this quote-unquote organized church, as time went on, began to take more and more pagan elements into it. Now, I have some Roman Catholic friends that I believe that they're Christ-centered and they're trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. But the fact of the matter is, the Roman Catholic dogmatic teaching, though they still hold to many essentials of the Christian faith, like the deity of Christ and the doctrine of the Trinity, that the one God is three persons, they have moved away by salvation, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And they've added so many of these other teachings like prayer to the saints and veneration of the saints and hyperveneration of Mary, that basically all it's going to take to have a one world organized religion would be if you got a non-traditional pope. Now this pope seems to be as traditional as the pope before him. So he's not going to jump on the bandwagon of the New World Order, the push towards a one-world government, because most of the leaders of that movement are pro-abortion, pro-homosexual rights, pro-New Age in their thought, worship the earth rather than traditional biblical Christianity. But what's dangerous here with this mystery Babylon religion is that, when we looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1-3 last week, and there Paul says Jesus won't return until the apostasy occurs first, the falling away of the faith. So what that tells us is that this end time false church is going to claim to be the true church, the true religion. And so when you have a blending of that which is true with that which is false, you end up getting a hybrid religion. And the Roman Catholic Church, we know, has this worldwide structure that could facilitate a one-world false religion. Now, don't listen to me closely. I'm not saying that Roman Catholicism in its present state is this end-time false religion. What I'm saying is that the world's most powerful New Agers, who hate Christianity with a vengeance and want to get mankind to worship the earth, and I think most of them are just in it for the power, but they know that we Protestants are so divided, it would be almost impossible to just try to take over our churches and set up a one-world false religion. It's a lot easier because all the Roman Catholic belief in the infallibility of the Pope, if you could just get one of your guys in the right position, you could take the global structure of the Roman Catholic Church and wed this end-time false religion with the end-time one-world government. There will be this end-time false religion. Now, take a look at Revelation 13, verses 3 and 4. By the way, I believe that when that happens, since a lot of the people have been sounding the alarm that the College of Cardinals that elect the Pope, a lot of the people that have sounded the alarm and said that, hey, these guys are not good guys, And quite a few of them don't think like we think, and the day is going to come when we're going to get what they refer to as an anti-pope. A lot of the scholars that are saying this are Roman Catholic themselves. So when asked, like the late Malachi Martin, a leading Roman Catholic exorcist, when he was asked, what are you going to do when this happens if you're still alive? Now, he's not. He died. But he said, if it happens while I'm still alive, what traditional Roman Catholics will have to do is search out bishops and cardinals and priests who remain true to traditional Catholicism, because they're not going to back this anti-pope type character. By the way, I do not think if we get an anti-pope, I don't think that's going to be the Antichrist. I think that would be more likely to be the false prophet, the Antichrist's right-hand man. The Antichrist is going to be more of a political leader, and I would look more probably in the general area of the United Nations for somebody like that to come into power, probably coming out of Europe, since it seems that the end-time world government will be revived from ancient Rome. Now, Revelation 13, this false religion is going to wed with the beast, the end-time false government, and the Antichrist himself. So Revelation 13, 3 and 4 says this, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. Now, there's seven heads. They stand for five kings. Five have fallen. One is in John's time. One is yet to come. But it lets us know that when the Antichrist arises on the scene, he is going to be one of these seven heads. But he said, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So the beast can refer to the Antichrist or the end-time world government that he rules over. But the Antichrist is going to receive a mortal head wound, and then he's going to miraculously rise from the dead, and he's going to perform signs and wonders. And so verse 4 says, so they worship the dragon. You go back to Revelation 12:9, that is the devil, the serpent of old. It's Lucifer. They're going to worship Satan, the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? He's going to have the most powerful military on earth, and he's going to survive this mortal head wound, some type of a demonic resurrection, and then he is going to demand that he be worshipped, and that's where what will entail the accepting or the rejecting of the mark of the beast on the forehead or the right hand. I think that we can see strong evidence of this coming down right now as we speak. Look at John 16, verse 2. This is the night that Jesus was betrayed, and he gives a little warning to his apostles that they were going to need for their lives shortly after he was going to rise from the dead and appear to them over a period of 40 days and then ascend to heaven. After that, you know, after the Feast of Pentecost, there was going to be horrible persecution coming upon the church. So Jesus warned the apostles about this, but this is also a warning for all Christians. I mean, Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, if you find the world hates you, know that it's hated me before you. If you love Jesus and you share Jesus with others, the more the world starts to hate Jesus, the more they're going to hate us. Verse 2 of John 16, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And certainly the Apostle Paul, when he was referred to as Saul, he thought that he was serving God by persecuting Christians. And so people are going to think, if you want to be close to God, you've got to turn on these Christians and persecute them and get them in prison and things of that sort. And that's occurring today. I mean, 160,000 Christians martyred for their faith around the globe each year, year after year. Just recently received an email with an article over the internet documenting that once again, Chris Smith, a politician, a congressman from New Jersey, is once again now, the committees are going in Congress looking into persecution of Christians and the latest human rights violations concerning Christians were that we know about were in North Korea. There, a lady was doing her laundry and a Bible fell out of one of the small Bible fell out of the clothes that she was going to be hanging up and stuff. So another lady saw it, reported her, and that lady was shot to death, I believe. And then about 20 to 25 Christians, the pastor and the elders of a church, and some of their lay leadership were told to deny Christ. They refused to, and so they were rolled over with a bulldozer. Now, this particular article is very graphic, and I don't even want to get into the details of the sounds that the Christian onlookers heard, and the screaming and the horrible things that occurred. But this is the kind of thing that is being done to Christians around the globe. This would be, talk about 160,000 Christians being put to death for their faith. You could probably multiply that by 100 if America just jumps on that bandwagon. So as America starts, as the American government begins to lose more and more respect for the Christian faith and comes up with more and more hate crimes legislation, hate crimes implies that you can outlaw thoughts. Listen, it's the church's job and it's God's job to work on a person's thoughts and their ideas and the inner man. It is not the government's job to punish that. And we're getting to the point, we want government to be so big, we want the thought police to come on. Well, the day may come when the government says Christianity is a harmful belief system. It competes with our power over the people, our control over the people. We need to crack down on that. And when that happens, I believe we're going to be seeing persecution against Christians on a global scale. And so as Christianity is going down, we find New Age type thinking on the rise. Now I'm going to read a little, or just refer to a few things from my book that Eric also contributed to, and Rory and Kurt, God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny, a Christian View of Government and Morality. I have a chapter on the New World Religion. It showed how America went from basically a Christian culture. But then our leaders began to become deist. We believed that kind of a God that didn't perform miracles, and that Jesus isn't really God, become a man. And as time went on, and what's the difference between an irrelevant God and no God at all? So many of our leaders became atheists. So in the 1960s, we saw the work of these atheists about 100 years after Darwin published his Origin of Species. We saw prayer come out of the public school. We saw the Bible come out of the public schools. 1973, we saw abortion, the killing of unborn babies legalized. We saw the homosexual rights movement on the rise during this time as well. But the problem with atheism was the average American rejected philosophical atheism. In other words, they still believed that some kind of God existed. Yet they accepted practical atheism. In other words, they live like, I'm accountable to no one. I'm not accountable to God. I decide what's right and what's wrong for me. Now Americans are starving for a spiritual experience. You know, Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but in every utterance of the mouth of God. If we just try to satisfy ourselves with physical things, we're going to feel that something's missing. So the Americans are now looking for religious experiences, but they don't want the demanding God of the Bible who tells them what to do with their lives. I mean, right there in the 1960s, as secular humanism is finally, they've taken over the universities and the media, and now after taking that over, now they're taking over the culture in the 1960s, and we see Supreme Court decision after Supreme Court decision against the Christian worldview. But right there in the 1960s, right at that time, you also had the counter-cult movement, the hippie movement, and you had all these Eastern gurus, Maharishis, and coming over from the East. And so right there in the 1960s, when atheists thought they had won the day, to fill the gap, if you're not worshiping the true God, some false god or gods are going to fill the gap. And so as soon as we made that move towards secularism, towards atheism, in came the gurus. And now I believe the reason why we don't hear much about the New Age movement anymore is because the New Age movement is no longer the neo-pagan, the return of ancient pagan beliefs. It is no longer a big factor in Western culture, in American culture. I believe it is American culture. It's kind of like air. When was the last time you thought about air? But you're breathing it in all the time. Okay? And that's the way the New Age movement is. It's around us so much, the average Christian doesn't know about it because he's so influenced by it. We don't test what the world's doing. So we dress like the world. We act like the world. We like what they like. We don't like what they don't like. We want to be cool in their definition of cool, rather than be godly people. We're so influenced by the New Age culture. CNN does not, you know, they do not believe it is not their job to impose religion on people. So they will never say anything positive about Christianity. But while they're reporting the news, not even on a show, just the reporting of the news, they bring in a lady to teach people how to do Buddhist meditation. And the CNN reporter gives her the thumbs up and said, wow, this is really neat and this and that, blah, blah, blah. They don't even, most New Agers don't even consider New Age, the New Age movement, a religion. It's the way we think. And so some of the elements of the New Age thought, basically, first it starts with the belief in pantheism that God is the universe. And well, since we're part of the universe, then the New Ager says that man is God. They believe all religions, they say they believe all religions lead to God, but then when Christians disagree with them, then they act like we're the haters of mankind, we're intolerant, we need to be taken out of the way. The New Ager believes there's no such thing as right and wrong. This is crazy. They're moral relativists. They believe there's no such thing as right and wrong. So basically, when they get mad when Christians try to share their faith in the public schools, they say, well, there's no such thing as right and wrong. So you people are wrong when you call other people's actions wrong. No, if there's no such thing as wrong, then Christians are never wrong. Leave us alone. Now, we call people's actions wrong, but we believe in moral absolutes. We believe the Ten Commandments still hold. So we're consistent. But moral relativists, the people who scream the loudest, you just watch debates on television, normally the person screaming the loudest and appearing the most intolerant is one of these politically correct moral relativists who believes there's no such thing as right and wrong and believes that we should be tolerant of everybody. They're the ones who scream the loudest. The New Ager also denies absolute truth when even the statement there is no absolute truth, the only way for that to be true is if it's an absolute truth. It's a self-refuting statement. It has to be false, therefore there must be absolute truth. They're into Eastern meditation, which is now what, you know, CNN promotes, as well as many of the talk shows we see today, and they reject the true Jesus of the Bible. See, the New Agers agree with the secular humanist, with the atheist in our society, that man is the highest thing in the universe, and that man can solve all his problems without referring to a God outside of himself. So even the atheists are backing the New Agers in their political agenda, because they both believe that man, like the Secular Humanist Manifesto, I'm not sure if it's number one, 1933, or number two, 1973, but they state, no deity will save us, we must save ourselves. And they talk about saving the planet, and they propose that a one-world socialistic government is the way to solve all our problems. So the atheists and the New Agers join together in this venture. They have this idea that we're going to achieve world peace through mankind. When the scriptures teach, there will be war until the end, and Daniel 9:26, and then Isaiah 9:6, well, the only time we get peace is when the Prince of Peace returns, and he shepherds the nations with an iron rod, Revelation 19:11-16. So looking forward to this new age of peace and spiritual enlightenment, but these Christians just keep getting in the way. And that's why the harlot of the book of Revelation is red with the blood of the saints. Because this end time false religion will not be able to tolerate true Christianity. And then many New Agers do await the coming also of a New Age Christ or Messiah. Now what I want to do is kind of update what's been going on in this area towards a one world religion. Both from the United Nations, well, it mainly comes from the United Nations, which, remember, has been heavily influenced by the Theosophical Society, founded by Helena Blavatsky Annie Besant and Alice Bailey were some of the main leaders. They used to have a publishing house, Lucifer Publishing, because they believed Lucifer was really a good guy and his supposed lie in the garden was really the truth that sets us free. Man is God. But they talk about the plan and through regionalization bringing about a one world government. We see this coming down as we speak. But those who have been influenced by the Theosophical Society's thought in the meditation room in the United Nations building founded by Lucius Trust, which used to be called Lucifer Publishing, but they changed the name in the 1930s. But Lucius Trust is Theosophical. It's a Luciferian, occultic belief system. They're the guys that head the meditation room in the United Nations building. You find bigwigs that speak at UN meetings, like Mikhail Gorbachev, the former head of the Communist Soviet Union, and his buddy, Canadian billionaire Maurice Strong. They got together and worked on the Earth Charter, which is supposed to be like a new Bill of Rights or a new Ten Commandments for the world. And the Earth Charter is nothing but wacko, extremist environmentalism. Worship the Earth, hate your nation, get the whole world to come together. We've got to save the planet. If I want to see the planet saved, I'm going to look to Jesus. I'm not going to look to former communist dictator Mikhail Gorbachev. By the way, if you read his writings, his views haven't changed a bit. In fact, on a regular basis, communist leaders throughout the 20th century refer to socialism as democracy. So when he's saying democracy, he means something different than what we're thinking. The Founding Fathers didn't even like the word democracy. They called us a constitutional republic. We're a nation where people have a say and elect their officials, but the laws come from God. God's law is written in the Bible and written in our hearts. And so we have a constitution that even our leaders are supposed to be subject to. But whatever the case, what Europe calls democracy is socialism. Europe is socialistic. In fact, America today is very socialistic. Private property and private ownership of businesses are just being demolished in the name of big government. So Maurice Strong and Mikhail Gorbachev in 1997 produced the Earth Charter. Even earlier than that, 1993, the renegade Roman Catholic theologian Hans Kung wrote The Global Ethic. He had to be spanked by both this pope and the pope before him. When this pope used to be the former pope's pit bull, they used to refer to him. He was the theologian, and any priest who was teaching false doctrines according to Roman Catholicism, Ratzinger, before he became the Pope, he had to spank him, and he spanked Hans Kung. So when Hans Kung, he's a priest, and when he teaches, he is not a recognized teacher in the church. And so that's a proclamation they make. Well, Hans Kung, with his global ethic, again, produces this idea about coming together, people from all the different religions in the world, and we can be one big happy family and have peace on earth, and Jesus is just thrown out of the picture. But now it's gone further than that. Let me read an excerpt from my book here, just the last couple paragraphs on the chapter on the New World Religion. I talk about Robert Mueller. Robert Mueller was the former Assistant Secretary General of the United Nations. And after he retired from that, he never fully broke with the UN, so he worked side by side with the UN, and he's real big on education. He's got his World Core curriculum. They call him the father of global education, where he wants his curriculum taught in the public schools and throughout America and throughout the world. And it teaches that we're one big family, the earth is God, it's all that, you know, that New Age garbage. But Robert Mueller, Chancellor of the UN Peace University, Juliet Hollister, founder of the Theosophical Temple of Understanding, and Episcopal Bishop William Swing drafted the United Religions Initiative in 1996. Bishop Swing has become the initiative's leading spokesperson. Through this initiative, Swing hopes to unite the religions of the world into one body, the United Religions Organization. Swing's goals are to have the initiative signed by 60 million people and for the United Religions Organization to be up and running by the year 2005. Now, I'm very thankful to report that they're behind on schedule. They are constantly advancing. They are picking up steam with this United Religions initiative. They want to call it the UR. They want the United Religions to be for religions what the United Nations is for nations. And the United Nations is not supposed to be, if you read their founding documents, a one-world government, and it's not supposed to be sovereign over other nations, yet the United Nations can get together and take a vote, and the nations of the world can decide to invade another country and topple that country. So the United Nations, in some respects, acts as a one-world government in at least embryo form, and it is growing in power more and more. In fact, we have some of our politicians on both the right and the left in America today that want Americans to start paying a global tax to the UN. Most of what the UN does, it does with our taxpayers' money already. Whenever the UN shoots, most of the time it uses the United States military. Yet they act like America owes them. The way the UN thinks is that because we buy more gas and use more fuel than any other nation on earth, we owe the world all this stuff because we're taking this stuff from them. No, we're not. We were at one time the most productive people on the planet Earth. So we produced the most, so we just decided to use the most. And now all the unproductive people of the world are acting like they're not productive because of America. It's America's fault. And, I mean, it's not like they're just... All the food that the world needs is just growing on trees, and all you have to do is pick it, and we picked more than everybody else. You got to plant the seed and grow the trees. And we did that, and we're getting punished for doing that, or the world would like to punish us for doing that. We've gone from the global ethic to the Earth Charter to now the United Religions Initiative, which wants to become the United Religions Organization. 1993... Robert Mueller spoke at the Parliament of the World's Religions, where you get all these people from the big traditional religions, though the Christians that show up are usually liberal Christians who don't really believe, and then you get the earth-worshipping people as well. And Robert Mueller in 1993 called for this type of thing, and then in just a couple of years later, the United Religions Initiative was drafted up. By the way, the three main groups that will not back the United Religions Initiative. Number one, the Roman Catholic Church. Number two, evangelical. What I mean by that is Bible-believing Christians. And number three, traditional Muslims. And contrary to what people say, the traditional Islamic faith is a bloody faith. Doesn't mean every traditional Muslim is a murderer. If a Muslim is traditional and they take the Quran seriously, you're supposed to slay the infidel. Now, if my next-door neighbor is a Muslim and he's a peaceful Muslim, then more power to him. I mean, I'd like to see him get saved, but he can be a good neighbor and doesn't break laws and doesn't support people who break laws. But that's probably because he's been westernized without realizing it. He's been over here and found out what happens in a free country, and he's been prospering more than he could in his own country, so he might, without even realizing it, he might be an American first and a Muslim second. So you got these three groups. Now just think about it. And this Pope and the Pope before him have just totally refused to sign the United Religions Initiative, and they usually butt heads with any bishops or cardinals that do. If you get a Pope who signs on to that, then the only two groups left are going to be, for all practical purposes, Muslim terrorists, violent Muslims, and Bible-believing Christians. And that's been on CNN's agenda for decades. I mean, they always talk about Islamic fundamentalists blow up a church in such and such a country, and then the very next report is Christian fundamentalist Jerry Falwell. And so fundamentalists for the Muslims, when referred to a Muslim, it means a terrorist. For a Christian, it just means somebody who literally takes the Bible to be God's word. But they create the illusion that Jerry Falwell's taking Uzis into public schools and shooting people or something. But even on Fox News Network, this new tolerance they're supposed to at least, you know, they claim to be traditional Roman Catholics or Protestants or whatever. But even on the Fox News Network, both Sean Hannity, an Irish Catholic, and Bill O'Reilly, an Irish Catholic, on their own separate shows at different times, one was talking to Jerry Falwell, the other was talking to the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and because both Falwell and the president of the Southern Baptist Convention stated that they believe that unless a person trusts in Jesus alone for salvation, that person will be lost. The response, and this was on different days, it was shortly after September 11, 2001, it was on different days, different programs, but in both cases the response was, well, by saying that, that puts you in the same category as Osama bin Laden. Now keep in mind, Jerry Falwell and the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, they have never killed any innocent human beings. They have both been married to the same woman throughout their lives. So Osama bin Laden's got many wives. Osama bin Laden has killed many of innocent people. So we should not be angry with Osama bin Laden because he believes only Muslims can get saved. Traditionally, that's been called freedom of religion here in America. Osama bin Laden is not a bad guy because he believes there's only one way to be saved. He's a bad guy in a political sense because he kills innocent people who disagree with him and because he thinks he can have more than one wife. He's a bad guy in a spiritual sense, which is none of the government's business, because he doesn't accept Jesus as his Savior. But we don't like Osama bin Laden, so we want to slam him for everything. Little do we know, some of the ammunition we give to the government to slam Osama bin Laden can be used against us. Tolerance used to be defined as freedom of religion, freedom of speech. Now tolerance has been redefined as the belief that all religions lead to heaven and all behavior is equally wholesome, and if you disagree with us, we cannot tolerate you. You have no place in our New World Order. Now, with all this stuff coming down, this United Religions Initiative, which is picking up more and more steam, with all of this coming down, how should we respond to that? Let's look at two verses, two passages, and we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. And we should spend time with non-believers and try to witness to them. And if you got a non-believing friend who will toss a football with you and go to McDonald's with you, fine. But it's your job to try to move him closer to Jesus, not have him move you further away from Jesus. But we don't share the same goals. We don't agree with the world's agenda. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, Paul says this, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." See, the yoke was that big thing that you put around the head of two oxen or around the necks of two donkeys. And when they plowed the field, they would move at the same pace so you could plow the whole field. Two donkeys would or two oxen would. But if you unequally yoked an ox, okay, a big ox with a little donkey, because the strides of the ox are longer than the strides of a donkey, they go around in circles. You're never going to plow the field. You don't have the same agenda. And then as Paul said, we don't have the same agenda with non-believers. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, Christ with Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? See, Christians, we cannot fellowship with people of other religions. We can love them and witness to them and care about them and spend time with them. But when they get on their knees to worship their false gods, we cannot worship those false gods with them. And you might say, yeah, but well, Fernandez, I'm not going to be popular then. Well, who told you we're supposed to be popular? They don't nail popular people to a cross. If our Savior was crucified, what makes us think we deserve better than Him? If the world hates us, just remember it hated Jesus before us. We have no fellowship with the kingdom of darkness. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Listen, we are in the family of God. We are His people. We can't commit spiritual fornication with the great harlot. We have to remain true and faithful to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot bow before the world's idol. The ancient Christians had the same problem. They were faced with Romans who said, you have to say Caesar is Lord. And the Christians said, no, Jesus is Lord. How comfortable will we feel being Christians in China right now? How comfortable will we feel being Christians in North Korea right now? Or in the Sudan? Or anywhere in the Middle East other than Israel? In Israel, you really don't have a whole lot of freedom of religion there, to be honest with you, but at least they're not putting you to death. Saudi Arabia is supposed to be one of the good guys and our friends. You convert a Muslim to Christianity and you could lose your life. Don't think it happened 2,000 years ago, but it's not going to happen again. It is happening now. There are more Christians being put to death for their faith in Christ right now than at any other time in the history of mankind. Now, granted, a lot of that has to do with the population explosion, but it's still a fact that we need to remind ourselves. And you're not going to hear about it on CNN, by the way. I think Fox News Network did one big expose on it. Congress is looking into it and has looked into it numerous times, but you just don't hear about it reported on the news. Our newscasters want to give us the impression that homosexuals all over the world are being persecuted and slaughtered, and that Christians are the ones who persecute others. Christians are not the ones who get persecuted. I know of no group of people other than Christians. I know of no group of people that is getting consistently persecuted and being put to death for their beliefs. I know of no group more than Christians. No, I take that back. Unborn babies. Unborn babies are being slaughtered at a faster pace than Christians are. Okay, we'll close with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I want us to have an us and them mentality only in this respect, to recognize that if the world doesn't love Jesus, eventually they will hate us. That's the us and them. But there is no us and them that it's our job to hate them. No, it is our job to love them. Jesus died on the cross for their sins. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus, if he decided to shed his blood for them, then who am I? Someone who deserves the flames of hell to turn my back on them. So if there's a wall between us and the world, it's a wall that the world erected. It is our job to scale the wall and to share Jesus with them. But just don't expect to be popular when you do. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to hate the sin, but love the sinner. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We no longer offer dead animal sacrifices. Now we offer living human sacrifices. We offer our living bodies to the Lord and we say, Lord, I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for you. Paul tells us how to do that. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says, look, do not be outwardly conformed to the world's pattern of doing things, the world's way of doing things. Instead, allow the Holy Spirit to inwardly transform you by renewing your mind when you study the Word, when you're in prayer, and allow God to change you from within, but don't be conformed to the world. The pressures to conform to the world get stronger and stronger and stronger to the point where someday we could have in America big churches packed with people that claim to be Christian people, claim to be a Christian church, and in reality could be one of these United Religions type churches. That's what's going on right now. And I'll tell you, the evangelical church, the Bible-believing church in America, we better get busy because we are not teaching our people the Word of God. We're jumping on all these evangelical fads. We're into success. We're just into numbers and all this other stuff. And there's some big churches that are preaching the Word, but a lot of churches got big by ignoring the convicting Word of God and making people feel good. It's not about making people feel good. It's about preaching Jesus, because He's the only one who can save us from our sins. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I just pray, Lord, that whether You return in our lifetime or not, that You would strengthen us in our walk with You and with Your Son, and that You would empower us to be all that You called us to be. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to spend time daily in Your Word, studying Your Word, and time daily in prayer, and with time worshiping You, so that You would renew our minds, so that we'd be transformed from within by the power of the Holy Spirit, rather than outwardly conformed to the sinful pattern of this world. I pray, Lord, that we would get so grounded in Your Word that we would not fall prey to the crafty lies of the evil one, of Satan. I pray that as this false end-time religion comes about, if that's what is occurring right now, I just pray, Lord, that You would help us to see through its lies, and that You would help us to remove the scales from the eyes of others, so that Satan would not blind them, but we could lead others to the light of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is Savior. And so I pray, Lord, that You keep each one of us here, and us collectively as a church, and I pray for all the Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches throughout America and throughout the world, that You would keep us faithful to You and to Your Son, that You would cause us to see through the lies of the evil one, and that You would cause us to be faithful to Your truth and to proclaim Your truth, and that You cause us to have the courage and the boldness to live for Your Son Jesus and not for ourselves, and also give us the boldness and the courage to be willing to die for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, if need be. We long for the day, Lord, when Your Son takes His stand upon the earth and reigns the nations with an iron rod. But until that day, guide us and empower us so that we can be Your servants, for we are Your children and You are our God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.